The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. While Jesus was speaking, a woman from the crowd called out and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts at which you nursed." Jesus replied, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The Gospel of the Lord. I think you know the story of St. Joseph Cupertino, that he only knew one passage in sacred scripture, "Beatus venter qui portavit," and that's what he got on his diaconal exam. The Church makes us all St. Joseph Cupertino. Votive masses in the old rite to Our Lady, which were common on Saturday, you didn't have a common of the Blessed Virgin Mary, for example, in a lectionary in which you could choose among the many passages relating to the Blessed Mother in sacred scripture. Or if you look at the first volume of the compendium of the Mass of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the sacramentary of which we use here at Masses when we celebrate Our Lady. There was only one reading, and it was this reading. And so pretty much every priest, everyone who would go to Mass on Saturday, would have a steady dose of looking at Our Lady through this particular lens as this anonymous woman in the crowd shouts out in praise of Mary's intimate physical relationship with Jesus. In my opinion, this woman had to be a mother. "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee." And if there was ever any womb that was blessed, it was the one that tabernacled for 9 months, God. If there were any breasts that were nursed, it was those suckled by the Word made flesh, so that he would be breastfed not only on physical nutrition, but according to his humanity, on her own loving maternal faith. But Jesus didn't want the praise of his mother to stop at just her physical relationship to him. There was something far greater. So that's why Jesus wasn't crushing Mariolatry, as some anti-Catholics want to say, when he upped the ante. Jesus, rather, was giving a far greater reason for praise. "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and observe it." And Mary is the paragon of doing so, hearing the word of God. Saint Athanasius wrote in the 4th century that before Mary had conceived the word in her womb, she had already conceived it in her heart. And the great icons throughout the Middle Ages of the Annunciation showed the Holy Spirit entering into Mary through her ears. The whole verb concepire is used not only with regard to conceiving a child, but also to conceiving a thought. And she conceived the Word made flesh, according to these saintly iconographers, through how she heard, "Let it be done to me according to your word." And then the Word became flesh. So Mary heard the word of God, and she observed it. She put it into practice, she acted, she conformed her life. I've mentioned before, but it's really important for us to grasp that when Jesus was saying these words, the word in Hebrew for hear and obey are exactly the same. So he's essentially saying the same verb twice. "Blessed rather are those who hear, obey, and hear, obey." was emphasizing. Because when God speaks, we should obey. Always. Because it is God who is speaking. Latin focuses on this because the word to hear is audire, and the word to obey is ob audire. Ob is an intensifier. Ob audire, to be obedient, means to eavesdrop, to hang on every word, to listen to it the way somebody would be describing to a treasure hunter the 28 steps to find where X marks the spot. And many would be able to remember all 28 because they care that much. That's why Jesus said to the devil, we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God, including the thus and the ands. It's also why he came to fulfill every little dot of the law. Mary is this icon of one who hears and observes. Pope Benedict, a decade ago, when he gave us the beautiful exhortation on the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church, wrote about the essence of discipleship as hearing and doing God's Word, and the essence of sin is a failure to hear and a failure to do. And so, the Church needs to ponder this, just like Joseph Cupertino, over and over and over again. Because it shows us the real secret to Mary and to every Christian discipleship. Today's first reading, we see in St. Paul's words how the entire Old Covenant, Hebrew Bible, was meant to train us to hear and do the Word of God. How many times do we hear in the Psalms? How many times do we hear when Moses speaks to the people of Israel in the desert and the prophets thereafter say, if you hear the word of God and observe it, if you keep these commandments of mine, then the whole essence of our receiving and responding to God's covenantal love is in hearing and obeying. It was all preparation. St. Paul here, we can't totally hear it, but there's a little bit of a nuance here which is important. He said the law, and by the law he means the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament. Consequently, the law was our pedagogos for Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, in the letter to the Galatians, in the letter to the Romans, there's this huge battle going on with the Judaizing Christians who want to say, in order to be a faithful Christian, you first need to fulfill all 613 commandments of the Old Covenant. You can't be a good Christian without being a good Jew. And St. Paul was saying, no, it's by God we're saved through faith, not through our action in keeping the works of the law. It starts with God. We're saved by faith working through love. But that's a gift of God. And he said that the law, even though we're not saved by it, it prepares us for salvation. The law was this pedagogue for Christ. Now, the pedagogues in the Old Testament time, in the Greek culture, were the same. They were the tutors who would live in the home. They would teach the lessons to the kids. They would help them with their homework. They would also help them mature. And so the word disciplinarian here is not false. They would be the ones who would carry out the training of children in a similar way to a dog trainer. Discipline, hard. Do this, don't do this. This is the way you run to your father when he says, come here. This is the way you do what your mother says. He would be the one who would carry out the corporal punishment in most circumstances. That was his job. But there was a huge intellectual component to it, and he would travel with the child to all the child's classes. He would be the one, likewise, if he needed to take notes, he would be the recitator going over the lessons when the person returned. And so St. Paul refers to the entire Old Testament as this pedagogos, the one who is preparing us in every way, informing us, informing us, in order to go meet the Master, Jesus, in order to be able to receive and observe the gift of the new law in all its fulfillment. And so there's not this contradiction between old and new. The old was a real preparation for Christ, who would come and say, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you," taking Old Testament precepts and bringing them all in him to fulfillment. But the word disciplinarian is not terrible, not just because of the aspect of formation that was there in stamping out bad habits, but also because the word disciple comes from the word discipline. It's the same root in Greek, that we need to have discipline in order to be a disciple. And all God has revealed to us through the law and the prophets trains us to be a disciple. And to be a disciple is one who hears and observes the word of God. At the end of today's reading, we see one crucially important area in which we're supposed to hear and observe the word of God. It's with regard to our communion. A couple days ago, we pondered the Our Father and how God wants us to pray the humon at the same time that he wants us to pray the pater. The hour we pray together with others. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Once we recognize who the Father is, we begin to recognize who each other is. But yesterday as well, in that dialogue with the critics who had just watched Jesus exorcise someone, and they, without being able to dispute the fact, wanted to challenge the how, said, "You're working these exorcisms by the power of the devil." And Jesus said that the devil's kingdom therefore would be divided. And the devil is that great divider. But Jesus came as the great gatherer. And he wants us to gather with him. And if we're not gathering with him, we're not with him. That's how important communion is. And so St. Paul, at the end of this passage, talks about that communion. But now faith has come, and we're no longer under a disciplinarian, because we're under the Master in faith, who's teaching us himself, and the Holy Spirit has now become our tutor. For through faith you are all children of God in Christ Jesus. One faith, one Father of all, he would say. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You have clothed yourself in his sonship. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free person, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Christ really reigns within us. He makes us one body, one spirit in Christ. We have to hear and observe this. In the first Mass, Jesus prayed for us to have that communion. And we all have to model it for everyone. Chapter 5 of the letter of Galatians, St. Paul will describe that the fulfillment of the law is the command to love one another, and then immediately thereafter he says, "But if you bite and devour each other, you will all be consumed." Because in Galatia, they were biting and devouring each other. They were eating each other alive. They were doing the exact opposite of loving their neighbor, even when their neighbor was Christian. So how do we do specifically on that point? Hearing the Lord saying, "You love me to the extent that you love the person you like the least," to quote Dorothy Day. "You love me to the extent that others are able to see that love in the way you treat each other." Sister Eden and Sister Elena. Everybody watches the novices here, because when the novices are sent out two by two, a lot of the times the novices, and everybody's been in this situation, can compare themselves to each other a little bit. It happens. Let everybody, when we see the two of you work together, say that's how we're all called to live. When Gregory the Great was commenting on why Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, when they could have covered twice as much ground if he had sent them out one by one, he said because he wanted them to be able to put into practice the command, love one another, so that they'd be able to proclaim in their love for each other the essence of the gospel. But we all have to do that. And sometimes it's important for us to look at the person we like the least, who rubs us the wrong way, who has got a doctorate in getting under our skin, and love that person because we've all been clothed in Jesus and are one in him. Last point I want to make is today the church has a beautiful beatification that's going to happen in a few hours in Assisi. A blessed Carlo Acutis, who died on October 12, 2006, at 15 and a half years old, of leukemia. Carlo was a great apostle of the Holy Eucharist. I'm a little afraid that Carlo is just going to be another Pier Giorgio, who many people look at Pier Giorgio as a hunk, rather than someone whose charity was so exemplary. And so many people are trying to frame Blessed Carlo as a cool computer programmer who liked comic books, rather than someone who from his earliest days was praying rosaries continuously because he had a great love for Our Lady. That when he made his first Holy Communion, he asked his parents whether he would be able to go to Mass every day, and grew so much in Eucharistic love that when he would go to Mass, he would spend time in front of the tabernacle because he knew it was God. He was on fire. His great wish to his parents when he got the diagnosis of leukemia and it looked bad, he begged for the opportunity to visit all the Eucharistic miracle sites throughout the world, or at least as many as he could. He recognized they were all confirmations. And he used his skills to build a website dedicated specifically to tracking Eucharistic miracles, as he had been doing assiduously from the time he was 11. He himself was incredibly charitable. When he knew classmates were in homes that were experiencing divorce and fighting, the biting and the devouring of the parents, he would always invite them over to his home so that they'd be able to see something functional, and so that they'd be able to have the gift of a solid upbringing astride him. He's one who had an incredible devotion to the saints, especially the young ones. Saint Tarsicius, Saint Francis of Assisi, Saint Francisco Jacinta, martyr from Fatima, Saint Dom Savio, Saint Bernadette. And he was nourished there to be able to truly grow, to become great at a young age. He learned this because he was formed in sacred scripture to be more and more Marian, to be able to embrace the gift of the Holy Eucharist just like she did when the angel appeared. He wrote on his website, "If we receive the Eucharist more often, we will become more like Jesus, whom we receive, and experience on this earth a foretaste of heaven." Today we have heard the word of God. We will hear it as Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood given and shed for you." Let's do this in his memory.